All right. Let us open our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5, and we're going to move toward the end of this epistle. It was written by a big fisherman with great big hands. I can imagine he had big paws. He was used to pulling in nets and, you know, and he wrote this epistle, and we've been looking at him for a long time. He probably was writing this letter from the city of Rome and during the last decade of his life. And so before he was crucified upside down, probably in Rome. So he wrote the letter to believers that were scattered all over Turkey. Modern Turkey would have been the northern part of Asia Minor. So to those who are scattered in Pontus, Galatia, Bithynia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Sorry, I got the order wrong. So those are all, if you look at an ancient map, they're all places in the northern part of modern-day Turkey. And so he wrote this letter to encourage them. I am just going to read a little bit of the scriptures just to get us ready for the part that we're going to look at this morning. And it's backing up a little bit. But I think he was warning the believers about the suffering that they were going through and that they would go through. And we are Americans. I mean, honestly, my whole life, I have not suffered for Christ much. Have you? Really, have you? No, I don't think so. Not in the way that I read in the Voice of the Martyrs. 838 is another website I go to all the time that talks about the persecuted church in Pakistan and in many countries in Africa and closed countries. Believers today, you don't have to look very far to realize that believers are suffering because they are followers of Jesus. And so these words are from Peter's pen. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence, and keep a good conscience so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better, if Christ should will it, that you suffer." Boy, isn't that good stuff? We've been there already, but it's a reminder. "If God should will it, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong." Let's jump down to chapter 4, verse 12. "Beloved..." Beloved, that's the church, the ones who are loved by God. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed." You get the theme Peter's saying over and over again. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. "By no means let any of you suffer as a murderer," in case you were thinking about that. In case you were looking at your spouse thinking, well, No, I'm just joking, okay? Don't suffer as a murderer or a troublesome meddler, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not feel ashamed, but in that name, let him glorify God. And then in chapter 5, verse 8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. And after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. So one day, a long, long time ago, I went to chapel at Dallas Seminary, and there was a local Dallas First Baptist Church preacher. He had been there for 45 years. Anybody want to guess his name back in the 80s? Wow. Yeah, who said that? Was that you, Rusty? Thank you. I remember that guy. I went down to something like the Dallas Fitness Club or something downtown. They had a pool and a fitness center. And I remember Dr. Criswell down there continually exercising his body and trying to stay in shape. And he was like a fixture in downtown Dallas for a long, long time. And I'll tell you one quick little story about him. I know this is true, that there was one day when he was kind of behind schedule getting to church, and he needed to kind of hurry from Swiss Avenue down to his church in downtown. And if you know anything about First Baptist Church Dallas, I mean, it used to be this huge church in the middle of little Dallas. And then Dallas grew up all around it, and his little church looked so small compared to the businesses around there. But anyway, one day, Dr. Criswell was hurrying downtown, and he was backing out of his garage, and he forgot to raise the garage door up. So he backed right through the garage, didn't stop. He was in a hurry. Just left it as it is and drove down to church to preach. That's the kind of guy he was. He was a lion. He was a warrior. He was a warrior for the inerrancy of Scripture and preached the gospel fearlessly. And he came to Dallas one time, and I don't remember the whole message, but I'll never forget his voice. I'll never forget him talking about stigmata of Christ. And he was talking about Paul. Now, we've been reading Peter, but Paul wrote in the book of Galatians. In fact, let's turn there for just a minute. Galatians chapter 6. Yeah. I think if there was anyone who could speak these words in the days of the early church, it was the Apostle Paul. That man, I just have growing respect for him. And many of the believers suffered, so he wasn't the only one. But he said, and I'm going to get to Galatians 6, starting with verse 14. It says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk Man, did I miss it? Yeah, we're almost there. Don't stop. Yeah, so, for neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, he said, let no one cause trouble for me. And then he said, I bear in my body ta stigmata, the stigmata of Christ. I bear in my body the brand marks of Christ. I can just remember Dr. Criswell talking about ta stigmata. He was an amazing man. Preached the gospel in Dallas for a long time. And I'll just say this, because I think it's important for our church and the attitude we have toward people who come through the doors of our church. But we went to his church when he was preaching there one time to visit, and Andrew was just a little guy, and we took him to Sunday school there. And we drove downtown into Dallas, right next to the big sanctuary building, and next door was this Christian education building, and next to that was the parking garage. And so you'd go to church, I can't believe this, but we would go to church, go through the little arm that comes up, and we go into the parking garage, and we go up and up and up to the whatever floor, park our car, try and remember where it was, and then we'd ride the elevator down and then go walking across to go into the church. But when we, and into the education building with Andrew. And so we walked in there and we asked him, where's his Sunday school class? And they said, oh, it's up on the sixth floor of the education building. So we got on an elevator and up we went and we walked down the hall of this big education building. They took the education of children very, very seriously there. It was really important. And so we found a classroom. It turns out it wasn't really the one that fit his particular age perfectly. I don't know, a little bit of a mix-up, but there were people standing at the door, and they said, oh, what's your name? Andrew. Andrew, come on in here. And they just welcomed him in, and they just began to teach the lesson. They were prepared, and they were on their game. And after we were done with church, which was really fun to go to, we came and found him and took him home. That afternoon, he got a phone call from his Sunday school teacher. And she said, is Andrew there? We just want to say we're so glad that you came to Sunday school today. And you really matter. I hope you'll come back. We really care about you. And then the next day or two, he got a postcard in the mail from his teachers saying, Andrew, we were so glad that you came. And our intention was only to go for one Sunday just to visit, because we had another church out in North Dallas that we went to. But then, so we didn't go back to church the next Sunday. Well, then he got another postcard saying, we really missed you, Andrew. And, you know, they took their job of what the church is supposed to do really, really seriously. And we need to do that. We need to take our job here extremely seriously. So I've been encouraging you as a church to pray for someone to step in right now for Jerry, just to take over. Wouldn't that feel good if Jerry knew that someone was running the show here and taking care of things? And I just already feel that God is moving and he is answering and people are stepping up, and I think we'll probably have to turn people away. We have so many that are wanting to help with Awana. Anyway, Dr. Criswell, and he spoke from Galatians about ta stigmata. And here's what ta stigmata is. It is the mark left on the skin by the healing of injured tissue. often in reference to the branding of a slave or some deity. So the stigmata was the brand mark, the mark of ownership. I'm pretty sure if you have cattle, right, you know all about branding and, you know, and Paul was able to boast when, and he was defending his apostleship, and so he was boasting of the brand marks in his body. I'm pretty sure you could see them on his back. You might see the lump on his head from being stoned or other things that he went through. 2 Corinthians talks about this whole list of what he went through for Christ's sake. But he said, I bear in my body the brand marks, ta stigmata of Christ. And so Paul's calling as an apostle and the message he preached had been challenged by the Judaizers, and he asked for an end to such trouble, and he offered as final proof of his to his critics the marks of Jesus in his body. And these marks meant ownership that you would find on slaves or cattle. So I think he was really, and I know we're talking about Paul. I think we could talk about Peter, we could study his life, we could study many of the early believers in the church, the apostles, many of whom were martyred. And so Peter, I'm going back to Peter, suffering and persecution and pain are expected. From the first day on, it's expected for those who are Christ followers in this life. And so Peter, in the epistle of 1 Peter, he's been saying over and over again, you know, you're going to suffer. Don't be surprised. Don't worry. Don't be surprised. And then he says, and we're not going to go into a great detail here, but he says, after the dust settles. So after you've suffered for a little while, after you have experienced persecution, and there's many, many other people that could do a much, much better job of explaining God's presence in the middle of persecution than I am. But Peter says, and after a little while, and then he says, and we want to look at chapter 5 and verse 10, this is what God promises to do. So verse 10 says, after you have suffered for a little while, after the dust settles, I'm not promising to free you or protect you from the suffering that comes. Suffering is part of the deal. But he says, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ will, this is a promise, he will, and these words are all pretty similar. And you just take the whole picture, and this is what God will do after the dust settles. He will perfect us, which means to make us ready or suitable to equip us. It's the same word that you find in Galatians chapter 6. It says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. So God will restore you. And it's the picture of, the picture I always use is, there was some downhill skier, a woman, downhill Olympic skier, and she wiped out on the way. She had great possibilities of winning a gold medal, but she wiped out and really shattered her ankle. And there was a doctor, a surgeon, who was able to take her leg and restore her, to be able to mend her. That's what God will do. He will make ready again to race. So that's what that word means. So God will perfect us. God will confirm us, which means to make strong or stronger. He will strengthen us, which make more marked by firm determination or resolution, and God will establish us. So those are just promises. Peter was just trying to tell people who were going through really tough things that God was going to, after the dust settles, was going to minister to them in their greatest need. Now, we have, I think it's four things, and I always do this. These are not my truths. They're just, we find them right there. But there are four things that are really important for us to know. And so the first one is found in chapter 5, verse 10a. And it says, after you have suffered for a little while. So the first thing is that the suffering that believers go through, the suffering of those in Pakistan, or the suffering of those in certain countries in Africa or the Middle East or wherever you get your information about the persecuted church, God would say to us, but to them, that your suffering is for a little while. In light of eternity, in light of the big picture, persecution and suffering for Christ's sake is only for a little while. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while. Peter seems to be saying that repeatedly. Your suffering is only for a little while. If necessary, you have been distressed by all kinds of different trials. So the first thing is suffering of believers that they go through is only for a little while. The second thing is the suffering believers go through is accompanied by God's grace. I'm trying to read a little bit of Joseph Tun, who was imprisoned and tortured under Ceausescu in Romania back in the 80s. And his book, which is called Persecution, Martyrdom, and the Judgment Seat of Christ. And he would tell you that at the height of his being persecuted, having his fingernails torn out and being persecuted for his faith and for not stopping to preach, that God was present with him. There was the grace of God there. And God miraculously turned his mind around from I'm the victim, I'm being persecuted, to I'm going to serve these guys and my captors, the guards, and I'm going to pray for them and serve them coffee, and I'm going to love them in the name of Christ. And there was God's grace in the middle of terrible suffering. And I recommend that book very much. So the believers, suffering believers go through is accompanied by God's grace and calling. I don't know if you believe that or not. Whoops. That's okay, don't worry about it. But I do have a song here, and if somebody wants to come and sing it, you can. But listen to these words. It's an old hymn, older hymn. It says, and this is true. This is God giving grace in the midst of suffering, right? He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of resources or endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. for out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. So, the suffering that believers go through is accompanied by God's grace and calling. The next one, number three, let me get my page open. The suffering that believers go through has a holy purpose that reverses the spites that Satan pursues. And I think we need to really believe that. I mean, if we get thrown in jail, or people that get thrown in jail, or people that are working in the brickyards in Pakistan, think about them a lot. They are literally indentured slaves to the ruling class of people in Pakistan. And the suffering that believers go through has a holy purpose that reverses and spites Satan's pursuits. Dr. Wiersbe says, "We know that we are going to glory. He has called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. This is the wonderful inheritance into which we were born. Whatever begins with God's grace will always lead to God's glory. If we depend on God's grace, when we suffer, that suffering will result in glory. The road may be difficult, but it leads to glory, and that is all that really counts." Boy, what great words. And the last one, and this is the one for us today, and I'm so thankful for Jim. Jim, let me borrow his hat today. Came walking in with this hat, and I really like it. Here it is. I don't know if it fits me. Can you see that? Relax. What? God is in control. Yeah, relax. So relax. God is in control. Thankfully, through it all, God remains in control. Boy, what a message we need as a nation today as believers, don't we? Through this week, whatever happens, God remains in control. God remains in control. We may try and control things. We may think we know what's best. And we can become proud and self-reliant. But there's a verse in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31 that says, "The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord." Isn't that a great verse? Proverbs 21, 31. I also like Psalm 20, verse 7. It says, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." And that's got to be where our heart is at. So now, if you'll turn with me, just look a little further down to 1 Peter 5:12. And you have to imagine with me, this is so far, I think Peter has had someone, he had a secretary. He had someone who was very fluent, very eloquent in Greek, who wrote everything that we've written so far, everything that we've read in 1 Peter, was probably written by a guy named Silas. And it's the same Silas that you have when Paul and Silas and John Mark and Peter and Barnabas, that whole controversy. We're going to look at that. But Silas was the one who wrote and wrote this letter. But all of a sudden, in verse 12, I think Peter grabs the pen in his big, big fisherman hands, and he writes the rest of the letter, and it's just Peter writing. It's Peter's style. It's not Silas's style. And so he concludes this letter. He says, here, let me finish this letter for you. And so he writes in verse 12, through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him. So you can see it isn't Silvanus, it isn't Silas, it's probably Peter. I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. And Peter says, stand firm in it. His message is stand firm, even if you suffer, stand firm in the grace of God. And then he talks about these kind of three mysterious things. There's this lady, okay, there's this lady, right? It says, she who is in Babylon sends you greetings. So it could be, and I don't know which it is really, could be the church, you know, the church in wherever Babylon is, the church sends you greetings because the church is called the bride of Christ. And he could have said, that's, you know, the church in Rome sends you greetings. Or it could have been his wife. Peter had a wife. Did you know that? Yeah. So it could have been. We don't really know. But as he closes the letter, in this letter to the believers in North Asia, Asia Minor, he says, she, and then he talks about Babylon. And so some people say, well, Babylon's over in modern-day Iraq or Mesopotamia. But at the time that he wrote, Babylon was not a big, mighty country. In fact, early New Testament, outside the New Testament, but Christians who wrote during that time never attributed Babylon with working work that Peter did. There's just no record at all of Peter ever going to Babylon. So I'm of the conclusion, I'm of the persuasion that he was talking about Rome. And many times in Scripture, they would use a different name to represent a city. And so Babylon, in my view, was probably a reference to the city of Rome. So it says, she who is in Babylon, probably Rome, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. And if you know much about the writing of the New Testament, this kind of information freebie, but those who read the book of Mark are pretty sure that Mark was writing. It's like Peter was speaking through Mark and he wrote the gospel. Peter and Mark were very close, and that Mark was a record of the eyewitness accounts that Peter told him about. And so it's a very amazing thing. And I believe Mark is John Mark. Does that ring a bell with you? Yeah, if you read the book of Acts, you know that there was the Apostle Paul, and there was Barnabas, and then there was this disagreement, because, and in the middle was John Mark. And Barnabas said, I want to take John Mark with me, And Paul said, no way, I don't want John Mark at all. And there was just this disagreement among the early apostles. But in the end, guess what happened? Barnabas took John Mark with him, and Paul took Silas with him on his missionary journey. And the gospel spread in an amazing way. And if you read the 15 years later, I believe there was this unity around the mission of the early church and the early apostles. And there was just this kind of reconciliation or unity that we see in the early apostles. But here's John Mark. And this woman sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. If Imad will be here next week, by the way, and in Jordan they do this, so we're going to practice this next Sunday. No, we're not. No, we're not. That would be the last thing that I'd come to church for, to believe me. But in that culture, you probably see them kiss, even men kiss men on the side of the face, and it is a mark of love. It's a wonderful greeting. It's believer to believer, especially, and so. And he ends the letter with, "Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ." So, that's all I'm going to say about 1 Peter. I do want to remind you, however, that next Sunday, my buddy, this has been talking about a warrior for Christ, Imad, and I went to school together. Our last names begin with the letter S. So especially in the first semesters of school, we shared a lot of classes together. They would put the S's together and the A's together. But anyway, he will be here next Sunday. And he jokingly said, because I was asking him about flying, and he's going to be flying up here from Dallas. And he'll be with us Saturday, Sunday, and then on Monday they fly out again. And I asked him about his flight arrangements so we could help him with costs for that. And basically he said, I'm a Palestinian and we can get wherever we want with airplanes. That's our, so if we need to, we can get the plane right up to Toledo International. And so anyway, they're going to be here next weekend. And I just think that's so timely. If you're watching the news and what's going on in the Middle East, I just think this is an opportunity that we couldn't have arranged more in a more timely way. With everything going on in the Middle East, the instability of the Middle East, and yet here is, by God's grace, a champion for the Bible, a champion for solid theology, and they have been training students at their seminary since 1990, and they have been graduating something like 40 or 50 students with theological degrees every year since 1990. So you can just, that's 34 years times 50, let's say, and that will tell you how many students have graduated from the seminary in Amman, Jordan, and they are committed to staying in the Middle East. And those are men and women that are in Christian ministry, pastors and leaders in the church there, and Christian education workers and women's ministries leaders. And it's just amazing. And so Imad and Julia and their assistant Reham is going to be here next weekend. So there are some of these. And I'm just making a commercial. This is a time for you to make a commitment to come and to take these and invite other people and get the word out. So that'll be next. He's preaching next Sunday. And then we're going to have another time in the evening, which we don't normally do, where he's going to be speaking again at 6:00. So we want to take advantage of their being here. It's been a long time. I can't remember when they were here last. You remember? Yeah, it's probably been 15 years or so. So we can learn a lot just by seeing them again. And the date is November 10th, which is next Sunday. And if you got one of these that says October 10th, disregard it, because the date is November 10th, next Sunday. Okay? Just on a light note, Imad and Julia, they're Jordanians, right? Palestinian, Jordanians. And they have three children. And their first son is called Fadi. I think that's a fairly Arabic name. But the next two they make me smile. There's Roy, and Henry. No, not that there's anything wrong with Henry, wherever Henry is, but for a Jordanian to call their kids Henrys is kind of makes me smile. So that's next week. So be praying. Be praying for the time we have together next week. So, yeah, and there is a potluck afterwards. So that's kind of what we do. But we will have a time in there where we can share. And potluck just means bring, contribute to the food and enjoy time with Imad and Julia. I can still remember the first time that Imad and Julia came here. We had this famous food called mansaf. And mansaf is this amazing, wonderful, big, round piece of bread with rice on it and pine nuts and chicken and kind of a yogurt sauce. It was so good. And I remember we ate it with our hands, Arab style. And I just still remember Joe Zion. I remember Joe downstairs. He had been eating this stuff and he had this big laugh, but he had rice all over his face. So that was really fun. Okay, enough of that. So next Sunday, and now we have a couple more announcements. Let's do those before we go to communion, okay? So Bill, song Praise the Savior.